So this morning, we looked at a portion of the life of David. David's life had lots of interesting chapters, from being a shepherd to a musician and standing up to Goliath. He was also anointed to be God's chosen king over Israel, which meant that he was despised by King Saul, who wanted to have David killed. So with all that, you would think that once David actually ascended into the throne, once actually he got to be king, that his life would be a lot more simple, and that David could really focus on being faithful to God. But as we saw this morning, in David's affair with Bathsheba, David knew what God's will was, and yet he chose in that moment his own selfish will instead. It's something that we all tend to do at times, maybe not to that order because we tend to think of sin differently, but all sin is just our choosing our will over God's will. David knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew it in his head. But yet, sin had its reign in his heart, and that lust turned into adultery and arguably even murder. David would later repent of his sin, but the damage was already done. Just like our lives, David found out that he could not escape the consequences of his sin. Because of his affair with Bathsheba and subsequently having her husband Uriah killed in battle during war, God told David as a result of all that, "The sword shall never depart from thine house." Which is a great reminder that even great Christians can fall. David was considered to be a man after God's own heart, and yet he struggled with some of the same issues that you and I struggle with. We can all backslide into sin at times. We can all fall into Satan's trap when we let our guard down. You see, it's one thing to know what the right thing to do is, and it's something altogether different to actually do what is right and to do it consistently and faithfully. That is what God calls being faithful, being so full of faith that it translates into faithful living, meaning a life that is yielded in submission to God. As I look at the story of David that we learned and went over this morning and David's failure in what he did, the thing that sticks out to me is that his affair with Bathsheba wouldn't just affect David. Instead, his sin affected and really infected the lives of lots of other people, including the whole nation of Israel, that saw what David did come as consequences to the entire nation. Oftentimes, we view sin as some isolated thing, an isolated incident that we can just pinpoint and say, "God, I'm sorry, let's move on." That somehow it can't spread, it can't hurt other people. But when we sin, it isn't isolated. It isn't done in a vacuum. It isn't something that we can just contain and say, "Well, that just happened that one time, and that's all that happened." Our sin hurts others. It can cause others to sin. We cause other people pain, hurt, and we can even choose inadvertently to lead others astray when we sin. Our choices might lead someone else astray. For David, his affair pulled another man's wife into adultery. It led to David having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, and it even likely influenced his son Solomon, who struggled with his own issues of the sins of the flesh. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at the life of Solomon. So if you'd like to, turn in your Bibles over to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be reading a portion of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon was considered to be the wisest person ever because that's how the Bible records him. And yet, even the wisest person in Bible history can still struggle with the reality of their faith. We'll look at the struggle Solomon had between head knowledge and heart knowledge. In other words, the struggle that Solomon faced in knowing faith versus living faith. So with that, we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 10. If you are able and would like to stand as we read, we will do so out of respect for God's word. We're going to read 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 down through 10. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Dear Heavenly Father, we know your truths to be real. We know that the Bible is true and pure. It is your word, Father. We've accepted that by faith, Lord. But we pray, Father, that you help us to learn the Bible deeply and help it to get to our hearts and affect the way that we live our life. Help our saving faith to become living faith. Help us to be able to go out and to live our faith before this world, Lord. Help us to be a shining testimony for you. And I pray that as we look at the life of Solomon tonight, that you would help us to learn from him, from the life he led, the choices and the mistakes he made, so that we would learn and grow in our faith with you and our walk with you, Father. I pray for each and every person here that you would speak to them in your words through the message tonight, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and be seated. The portion of scripture that we read was about Solomon asking God for wisdom. Solomon was a young man when his father David appointed him to sit on his throne in Israel. And as a young man taking over a vast kingdom, as you can imagine, Solomon was probably pretty nervous. I look to the Old Testament example of Joshua. Joshua had to take over for Moses. Moses had led Israel to the promised land. Moses was the man that God came and actually spoke to. He spoke to him in visions. He spoke to him in the burning bush. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He used Moses to bring the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And he took all the people out of slavery and led them for 40 years in the wilderness. And now, as they're entering into the promised land, Joshua takes over a nation of over 2 million people to lead them into the promised land after they've been following Moses for 40 years. It can be a very daunting thing to have to follow in the footsteps of a faithful man, especially whom people love and respect. And now we see Solomon. He's about to take over as king following after his father David. Do you suppose he's nervous at all? I mean, here's David, the man whom God chose, the man who slayed Goliath, slayed the largest giant in the world, the man who is a man after God's own heart. And Solomon says, "I'm but a child, and I'm supposed to take over and fill my father's footsteps?" He knows that he's about to become king over God's people, but he's also following his father. And so what does he ask for? He asks for wisdom, which is a pretty smart and pretty good move on his part. He says in verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." One piece of clarification that we should stop and say is Solomon wasn't actually a child at this time, not at least as we think of it. It's not like he was Tommy and Odin's age here tonight, but Solomon was about at least 20 in his early 20s, according to 1 Kings chapter 2. So he had reached early manhood or adulthood, but yet he knew that he was a novice in the areas of government, in the areas of being a good judge and being a good ruler. So he asks God, "Can you give me wisdom?" And God is very pleased by this request. He says in verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Solomon here is showing God humbleness and saying, "I don't know how to rule these people. I'm not ready to be their leader. God, I need you to help show me the way." He says in verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. It pleases God when we come to him in humility. It pleases God when we come to him in weakness and say, "God, I need you." Now, we need God. God knows this. God still likes us to know and to hear that we need him. And so when he comes to God in humility and declares his dependence on God, God grants his wish. It said in verse 11, "And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." God gives Solomon wisdom like no man had ever known before, and like no man would ever know again. Because he didn't ask for riches or power or anything else. God said, "Because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to grant you that." But notice, God says here, and also in verse 13, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." You know, I love the verse that talks about his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That when we come to God in humility and ask something of him, he's willing to give it to us and to give it in overflowing. God wants to give us his wisdom. He wants to impart his knowledge through the scripture, through us listening to sermons, through us doing Bible studies. It says in James 1, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." God is more than willing to share his wisdom with us. In fact, he already has. If you want God's wisdom, you have to go no further than this book. You have to study this book and get it from our head to our heart. Yes, we can pray and ask God for wisdom, but we need to be going to his word so that God can give us wisdom. It reminds me, my wife's a teacher, and there's a Garfield cartoon that I've seen up in a number of teachers' classrooms, and it has Garfield having books like taped to his head, and he says, "I'm learning by osmosis." Well, the Bible's not like that, and it's a joke, because obviously you're never going to learn anything by sleeping on a book or having a book taped to your head. You need to get into it and read it. And it's the same way with God. We can't just have our Bible sitting on our coffee table at home. If we want to know God, God says, "Come to me. I'm right here. You can know me. You can have all the wisdom you want. Just get into my word, and I'm going to give it to you." Wisdom is defined as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. It is the soundness of an action or decision and the ability to discern the inner qualities and relationships in order to make a sound judgment. So even though he was a young man, Solomon had great wisdom because God gave him more wisdom than anyone who had ever walked the earth. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt." We see the evidence of Solomon's wisdom in some of his judgments. Many people know the story of 1 Kings chapter 3, where two mothers come to Solomon, both claiming to be mothers of this child. And Solomon says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to split that baby. And all of a sudden, one of the moms cries out, no, I don't want my baby to die. And Solomon says, there's your mother, because the other lady was ready for that baby to be split in half. Solomon, God gave Solomon wisdom beyond anyone else that had ever walked. We see his wisdom in the book of Proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 says, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And we see Solomon's wisdom in how he was honored and sought after by the kings, rulers, and people of the earth. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So with all this wisdom, with all this knowledge from God, you'd probably assume that Solomon would lead a godly life. But unfortunately, Solomon didn't lead the greatest life. And while we read the book of Proverbs and see that obviously Solomon was blessed with lots of wisdom from God, we can also go to the book of Ecclesiastes and read about Solomon's failures and how he feels like he wasted his entire life pursuing sins of worldliness. We're going to flip over to Ecclesiastes in a second. You can flip over there in your Bible if you'd like. We're going to spend some time looking at the failures of the life of Solomon and how even the wisest person ever on the earth can live like a village idiot when his head knowledge doesn't become heart knowledge, when the truth that he knows doesn't translate into living faith. First, I wanted to read a portion of 1 Kings chapter 11 about Solomon. The first thing that we see about him failing is that he failed to be faithful of God's commands of not intermarrying. The Bible says Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines who would turn his heart away from God. 1 Kings chapter 11 says in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidianites, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, obviously, Solomon lived in a different time. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Lots of kings had multiple wives. But it's actually not the fact that he had 700 wives that was the most damaging part of all this. It's that he took wives of a strange country. He took wives of nations that God said, no, don't go marrying these women. Don't let these women come in unto you. He said, they will turn your heart away. Why? Because God knew that they served other gods. God knew that those women didn't love the God of Israel, didn't serve the God of Israel. So when God said, don't go into these women, don't get your wives from these women, God wasn't saying, you can't have a wife. He didn't even tell Solomon, you can't have multiple wives. He said, don't take women from strange lands. But that's what Solomon did. And those women turned his heart away from God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see, idols can be anything that we put between us and God. It can even be our spouse or our children. It can be anything that we put between us and God. This goes back to the head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Solomon knew he needed God. He knew it in his head. He knew that it was wrong to go out and to get these women from other lands, but that wasn't real in his heart. If he had the knowledge of God in his heart, he would have said, that's what I'm going to go by. Instead, his heart followed after women. His heart followed after women from strange lands, and they turned his heart away from God. Solomon also turned away from God in the way that he enjoyed the spoils of God's blessings. Remember how God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you all this other things. Solomon had power, prestige, and riches beyond measure. He practically had women beyond measure. But he got so wrapped up in the things of the world that he chose to pursue after them instead of pursuing after God. If you want to turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, we will see Solomon outline his own failures in life. We're going to start in Ecclesiastes 1:1. Solomon admits that he had riches, wisdom, and power more than any man could hope for, yet he says his life was wasted in vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words of Solomon. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Solomon here is realizing that he spent his life chasing after vain things. He realizes that the kingdom that he's built on earth isn't something that he could take with him into eternity. All the work, all the labor, everything he had accomplished in this earthly existence doesn't translate into anything eternal if it's not something that you're doing for God. All this stuff that you gather doesn't produce spiritual fruit. And now this great, mighty, and rich kingdom that he built up was going to be given to somebody else when he dies. He said, everything that I built, some other person's going to enjoy. Solomon found out his wisdom couldn't help him find happiness or contentment. Look down to Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Then look down to verse 16. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon wanted to be the smartest, wisest person on earth, but that did not make him happy. It clearly made him famous. He was well liked by other kings. People came to him for advice. Other kings and nations wanted to be in an alliance with Solomon because they said he's so wise, he always makes the right decisions. His kingdom was growing. He knew the right thing to do at the right time to do it. But yet, his life is still empty because it lacks the presence of God in a real, tangible way. It lacks faith that believes and trusts in God and lives for God. Because Solomon says, when I'm living for myself, I chase after this, I get this, and it still doesn't fulfill me. Because he's pursuing after the wrong thing. And that's what head knowledge versus heart knowledge is. He knew that he needed God, but yet he kept pursuing after the things of this world. Solomon tried hedonism, or pleasure-seeking, but found that that would give him no satisfaction either. If you looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Mirth is social happiness. It can be laughing, partying. It's kind of like having a noisy, jolly, good time. Solomon was trying to find fulfillment in partying and pleasure-seeking. It said that he tried to pleasure his senses and, you know, whatever fragrance he could get, whatever things that he could get for fine clothes to have on his skin. Whatever it was that he thought could bring him pleasure, he would go after it. Perhaps some of that pleasure-seeking is how Solomon ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm not sure. But next, Solomon said that he tried to find satisfaction in materialism, meaning he's actually trying to gather earthly stuff, to build himself a treasure trove of riches that is virtually unimaginable to us. It says in verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. We read that and we say, wow, look at all the stuff he had. Above all that was in Jerusalem before him. But here's the problem. When that's what you want, when you want things, where does it ever stop? If you're a man who loves to go boating and you go out and get a nice 20-foot boat, you're pretty happy for a while. Till that day you're out on the lake and you see somebody motor on by with a nice 30-foot boat. Pretty soon you're like, you know what, I'm going to go get a big 40-foot boat and then I'll be the biggest boat on the lake. And then you go to another lake and you're like, that guy over there has a 65-foot boat. And pretty soon you're wanting a 100-foot yacht because someone else has something like that. It can be started off with something like, hey, you know what? I got a nice 40-inch television. I'm happy. It makes me happy. But then that new 55-inch model comes out, and you're like, that high-definition 4K stuff really sounds intriguing. And then pretty soon it's, you know what? Somebody else on the block got a 60-inch. I think I'm going to go out and find a 70-inch. You have to special order those things, but I think it would look really good on, you know, taking up my whole wall. Where does it ever stop? When we put our happiness in going out and getting stuff, there's always going to be bigger stuff, fancier stuff. Someone's always going to have more than what we had. And Solomon found that it was all emptiness. It says in verse 9, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." It was all vanity. It was all emptiness. It was worthless. It didn't mean anything. You can have everything in the world, but if you don't have God, you don't have the joy of God in your life. You'll never find satisfaction. The problem Solomon found out is that material things will never bring you lasting joy. They might bring you momentary happiness. You might get happiness from a new house, a new car, a new iPhone 10 or iPhone X or whatever it's called that costs like $1,000 for a phone. Yeah, that might make you happy for a few months. But it's not lasting joy. Joy that lasts comes from knowing Jesus as your Savior and knowing God in a personal, real, tangible way, having a relationship with Him. And Solomon found that out. It says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." It reminds me of 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Now, some of you probably know a portion of this verse, but you might not recognize the reference. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Most of us have that ingrained in our heart, and if not, we should. That's a good truth to have. But I want to give you the last part of that verse, and even the next verse after, because I think they are equally powerful. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Solomon knew those sorrows. Solomon understood that pursuing after riches brought enmity between him and God. It brought division between him and God because he wasn't following after God. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure tonight? What are you seeking fulfillment in? Solomon was the wisest man on earth, yet he wasted his time, talent, and resources on trying to find pleasure and happiness in the things of this world. The things of earth may give you momentary happiness. The Bible says that we may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but in the end, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. What does that mean? It means it's a big waste of time. It means it doesn't produce any fruit for God. It doesn't produce anything real, lasting, and eternal. What did Solomon learn from his life pursuing after worldly pleasure? After spending years of sleeping with hundreds of women, building his empire, gathering all the stuff he could, giving himself to gluttony of wine and food and all sorts of material things? Well, look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with me, and we'll find out together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's the last chapter of the book, and we're going to be reading verses 13 and 14 because these are the final thoughts of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. After he talks about all this stuff that is vanity and vexation of spirit, all this stuff that he wasted his life on, he comes to chapter 12, verse 13 and says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We know that there's a big difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge when it comes to salvation. We know that there's lots of people out there who know of God, who know who Jesus Christ is, but don't know them in their heart, that haven't received God's free gift of salvation. These are the people who Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Saving faith is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there's a difference also in head knowledge versus heart knowledge when it comes to living faith, meaning what we do out in the world, what we do when we go out those doors and we see our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers who aren't saved, how we interact with the world around us. How does what you believe translate into how you live? How do you live the faith that you know? Do we live by God's commandments as a simple list of do's and don'ts? Or do we follow God with a fully surrendered heart? Does our love for God in our hearts lead to an honest, earnest desire to walk after righteousness? That's what God wants. I can stand before you tonight and humbly admit that I'm not some great Bible scholar. I haven't been giving 20, 30, 40 years to studying what the Bible says and its history. And I'm not the smartest, the wisest, or the most educated. I'm not Solomon. But what matters to God in my life and what matters to God in your life is what you do with the truth you know. How you live the truth that you know. That when you get something, when you receive something from God's Word, whether it's in a sermon, whether it's reading your Bible, doing a Bible study, does it get from your head into your heart? Because once God gives it into your head, if that's all place it stays, it's not doing anything. It's got to get into our hearts and allow it to change our lives. How am I doing at living the truth that I know with what God has given me? I need to make sure that every time I open up my Bible and every time that I go to church and hear a message preached, that God's Word isn't getting stuck in my head. That I take it from what I hear and what I can take in, and I take it and put it into my heart. Because if what we take in doesn't get into our heart, if what we learn doesn't change the way we live, then everything we're doing is simply vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what I'll leave you with tonight. Let's pray. Thank you.